Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series talking about suffering today, talking from Romans 8 about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our suffering. Now, to understand this, Paul carries forward his discussion of the Christian struggle from Romans 7 into Romans 8, where he reminds us that the Holy Spirit has been given to ensure our ultimate victory over the remaining parts of our indwelling sin. As he's talked about in Romans 6, so he also says in Romans 8:10, we are to count ourselves dead to sin and our new selves as alive into the sphere of the resurrection. This leads Paul to remark that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to our future glory in Romans 8:18. In context, he is probably not referring to external persecution, but to the inner struggle he has been describing for two chapters. There have been times in history when the church has not suffered external persecution, but there has never been a time when Christians did not suffer from the power of indwelling sin. Now, Paul describes this suffering as groaning in Romans 8:23, and of course, he has illustrated that groaning in Romans 7. The Christian suffers more than any other people because only the Christian experiences the horrible struggle with sin. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about this suffering because the Spirit shows us Christ and shows us how we have betrayed him over and over again. In this way, the Holy Spirit afflicts us for our own good and causes us to look forward to the day when we will no longer be burdened with sin. It is in this context that Paul writes that all things work together for our good and that we can be assured of the eventual deliverance because God is absolutely sovereign. And it's important to see that Paul brings up the doctrine of predestination not as a theological abstraction to be considered at the beginning of his letter, but as a comfort to believers who groan as they struggle with sin, with fear, with worry, with anxiety, and nagging doubts. You see, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as the Psalms say. That means that God controls everything. That's what Paul's saying. And because the Lord controls everything, we can count on him. His promises cannot fail because he has predestined everything from the beginning to the middle to the end. Our suffering is part of the plan of God, and he will ultimately bring good out of our suffering. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because nothing can interfere with the plan of God. So no matter how much we suffer externally and internally, if we cling to the promises of God revealed in the Word, we can rejoice in the knowledge that we are absolutely secure in the Lord. Now, how long has it been since you experienced any of the groaning Paul refers to in Romans 7 and Romans 8? Is it possible that you have allowed your conscience to become hardened to your own waywardness? Ask the Lord to search your heart and make you sensitive to your own failures and make you more desperate for his grace. Now, the Holy Spirit is somewhat mysterious to us, isn't he? Of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, he is spoken of less than the Father and the Son in the Word of God. And what he does seem less prominent to us, after all, even Jesus described him to be mysterious as a wind in John 3:8. I want to look with you from Romans 8:26 and 27, and at the Spirit's groaning on our behalf. Because of our present sufferings are not worth comparing with our future glory, the creation groans, the Christian groans, and the Spirit groans for that final state. Paul speaks of the assistance of his groaning in verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? Verse 26 of Romans 8 makes it clear. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. As those who have been made alive by the Spirit to be children of God, we ought to know how, when, and why to pray. As children of God, though, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Our ongoing struggle with sin particularly affects our ability to pray. The good news is that your weakness in prayer should not cause you to be depressed because the Spirit promises to help you in prayer. Now, what is so encouraging about this assistance is the affection of the Spirit's groan. This is no impersonal assistance like that of an automated voice on your cell phone. That little word helps speak of his taking of our burden upon himself. The Spirit is not passive in seeing us from afar, not knowing how to pray, but he is a participant with us in our time of need. How? Verse 26 says, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, which can mean that they are beyond words or that they are without words. Now think for a moment of all the groanings of God's people throughout all the Word of God, like in Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Paul is saying here, we have the precious promise that while we groan in prayer, not even knowing how, God, the Holy Spirit, groans for us. So what, you might ask, what good is it to have another person praying for me only to have their prayers like mine so often feeling like they are unanswered or unacceptable to God? This is why verse 27 is key. Notice the acceptance of his groan. Not only does the Spirit assist us, he is affected by our weakness, but his groanings before God on our behalf are accepted by God. He, that is God the Father, who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. He knows what is in the mind of the Spirit because although there are three distinctions within the triune God, they are all equally God. While distinct, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share the same omniscience, that is, they know all things. They know that our prayers so often miss the mark of the will of God, but the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God, according to verse 27. God hears us because his Spirit within us intercedes for us. And if the Spirit prays perfectly, God hears, God accepts, and God answers. So no pain, no gain, no cross, no crown, no suffering, no inheritance. That's the way that God has set it up. In other words, when he says in Romans 8, 23 that we're groaning, I'm going to say that all groaning experience on the path of obedience is what the suffering refers to in Romans 8, 17. Because if you limit it to only the hard things done to you from others because you're a Christian, you're missing a big piece of your suffering. Now, every pain in your life, every frustration in your life, every conflict in your life, every difficulty in your life that you experience walking on the path towards the inheritance that God has given you is suffering with and for Jesus, because it is ultimately being used by the devil to threaten your faith and used by God to strengthen your faith. And if you will embrace it the way verse 17 says, as your pathway to glory, God is triumphant and the devil is defeated. I don't care if it's a stubbed toe on the way to going shopping. How you handle even a stubbed toe in relation to God Almighty, it bears witness to your faith in his providence. If you're in his face saying, I'm so tired of getting a stubbed toe, for example, I don't need another problem today, that's a bad day. Look, if you're not in hell, it's still a good day because that's the worst thing that you're going to ever experience this side of eternity. On the other side of eternity in heaven, you're going to be with the Lord forever and standing before his presence and glory with Jesus forever, worshiping him and honoring him and glorifying him. So why would God ordain that the pathway to the inheritance of suffering and only suffering? I mean, there's no other path of suffering free access. This doesn't mean everything on the path is suffering. Right now, as I'm talking to you, I don't have a stomach ache. I don't have a headache. I don't have any back aches. I don't mean there aren't good things on the way. I mean, there will be suffering. Acts 14, 22 says, through many tribulations, we must inherit the kingdom of God. See, there's no other way. In fact, even Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation in John 16, 33. Now, why would that be? Why would God set it up that way? Here's the clue from Romans 5, 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance of what? Faith. How does that work? That is, every hardship from the tiniest stubbed toe to the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child or some other loved one, from the smallest to the biggest, every hardship in your life is the kicking out from under you of a prop that was supporting your happiness. You can either curse God or fall on God, trusting God, and God is kicking them for you to fall on him because that's what makes you strong in him. Do you remember what 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9 says? We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God brought Paul to the brink of death for one reason alone. There was only one person to trust now, the God who raises the dead. So all of our hardships are designed to make our faith stronger, to make us rely more on the Lord, from the littlest to the biggest. That's why it's the pathway to glory. We have got to trust the Lord. Faith is the only way to heaven, and tribulation serve our faith if the Holy Spirit is testifying that he's your Father. I'm going to close with a story from John Newton. I've come back to over and over again, and it convicts me of my grumbling and my murmuring. Paul said this in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without murmuring." Is there any more condemning verse in the Bible? All things without murmuring? Are you kidding, Paul? This is John Newton writing in the 18th century. There are no cars, there are only carriages. So picture a horse-drawn carriage. A man is on the way to New York to get his inheritance, and he says, suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate. Let's say it's worth $5 million, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of its way. This is where we are in our walkway towards heaven. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. He's on the way to an inheritance worth millions of dollars. Well, he can surely fix the carriage. Now, here's my addition to the story. Sometimes your kid or maybe another situation, they might fall over a cliff when the wheel comes off the carriage and you fall out of the carriage and so crush your knee that you never walk normal again on the mile that's left in your life. That happens. So I don't want to make light here of the broken carriages. We can all laugh at a broken carriage, right? It's not as easy, though, to say, I lost my kid when he was 5. I lost him at 21 of leukemia, or I've lost a family member. There are whole sections and cemeteries with tiny little places and cemeteries all over the United States and the world with kids who died early. And to watch a dad, you know, carry a white box like that is like a carriage that you don't want to make light of that's broken. But he can know for himself, for that child, for his wife, he can know just a mile over the hill. I'm going to get that child. I'm going to get that wife. I get the health. I get the world. I get God. I get a new body to enjoy it all. And that's how his tears will not be the tears of those who have no hope. He will weep. We are all going to weep. But we won't weep as those who don't have an inheritance, as those who don't have hope. So my prayer for you right now is that God would awaken the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life if you belong to him and he belongs to you and you're indwelt by him, causing you to cry out, Abba, Father, causing you to hate the sin in your life that murmurs against the Father and betrays your Heavenly Father. And if those two things are happening in your life, even right now, the Spirit is working very clearly and powerfully, showing you right now, in this moment, that you are his and he is yours. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Because of your union with him, he is yours and you are his forever. And so you can trust the Lord. You can trust that conviction of sin is a blessing from God, meant and designed to turn you away from your sin, from your even your remaining sin, or maybe that habitual sin, and that God is working all things in your life for his own good, for his own glory, to help you to grow and so that you can testify even more of his grace, of his power. That's what God is doing in our sanctification. He even uses our suffering to achieve that end because, you know what, trials, as J.C. Ryle says, they expose what is in us, what we're made of. They expose our character, and that is so very, very convicting, but it's also so, so true. Trials, they drive us to our knees in dependence upon the utter sufficiency of Christ to alone meet our need. And that's why we need to prepare for suffering. We need to prepare for it. We need to understand what God is doing. God's hand is at work in our lives. He's using all things, even the most difficult day in our life is being used by God for our good and for his glory. And raise your hand right now if you haven't had a hard day, but you also know you've had good days. And even the good days are a blessing from God. And we should give thanks to God for a really, really good day. Whether we're having a really good day or a really bad day, we should give thanks to God. I'm gonna end this episode by telling you something. It's been just about 3 years ago now that my dear mentor in the faith died. He went to be with the Lord. And about a month or two after he died, I started just feeling like, you know what, I'm really not being thankful to the Lord. I have an incredible privilege. I get to wake up. I do a lot of interviews. I do a lot of recording. I get to write books and minister to people. And I have every reason in the world to just be so thankful. So I was determined when I get up and when I go to sleep, I'm going to just start thanking the Lord. I'm going to see if this doesn't change my perspective a bit, because I was getting very discouraged, very depressed, and it was just taking over, and it was really hard emotionally. I mean, it was hard because I loved my dear mentor. He meant so much to me. But the thing is as I reflected on this, and as I have over the years, those moments of waking up, thanking the Lord, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for giving me life and breath. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to see the sunrise in the morning. Thank you for giving me the ability to get up and to serve you, serve your people, to equip them in your word through good content, whether in audio or video or in books and articles and magazines and so on and so forth. And at the end of the day, thank you, Lord, for what I got done today, even if it wasn't all that I needed to get done. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to get done what I did. And even thank you, Lord, I've had to learn this during this time. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to pause and take a nap and to rest because I'm tired. And some days we all have those days. But if you belong to Christ, you need to realize this. This is the point. The Lord is on your side. The Lord is with you. He indwells you. You are His. He is yours. Take some time today. Take some time this week. Think about the many ways in which you should be thankful, even if you're not seeing much of how the Lord is at work. Try to focus on, Lord, I'm thankful for what I have. Do you have food? Do you have shelter? Well, guess what? Praise the Lord for that. Or do you have friends? Do you have people who care about you? Thank the Lord for those things. What do you have? Think about that, and then give thanks for those things. That'll lead you to be encouraged and to change your mindset, and you'll find your heart full of gratitude and thankfulness. You know, there's even over the last 6 months, I've had to remind myself a lot about this, and taking many difficult phone calls. My mom's second husband died. Very tragically, and I've had to take over her care because of her advanced memory state. And there's been many phone calls that I've had to take. And those phone calls are really, really discouraging and really, really hard. And thankfully, I'm done with those kind of difficult conversations that I've had to have. But I've had to remind myself in the middle of all these conversations, I need to take some time to be thankful. I'm doing this not for myself. I'm doing this to help my mom. I'm doing this to serve her, to honor her as my mother, and to love her with the love of Christ. And it also reminds me, most importantly, in those situations, to be patient with the people that I'm talking to. You know, these are important matters that we're talking about today. They're convicting things to consider, and they're very heavy things. They're hard things. But you know, God is taking even the hard things of our lives and He's using them in our lives. We may not see them right now in this moment. We may not see them, the purpose of them, even 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years now. But what we can say is, in the light of eternity and in the now, God sees and God knows and God cares. And God is providing His sufficient grace of His Son and the indwelling presence of His Spirit to aid us to grow. And that's at the heart of this episode. And that's how you and I, as His people, are going to grow. That's how you and I, we're going to put our sin to death, and we're going to see God use us in a powerful way, not because of ourselves, but to testify of the glory and the honor of Christ. So let's just be faithful, and let's be patient. Let's be kind. Let's be truthful. Let's speak the truth in love, and let's be gracious with people. Because there are so many people out there that are suffering, and they just need a listening ear. I'm going to tell you one more story as we end on that point. I'll never forget when I graduated high school. My dad gave me a big gift, two big gifts. He gave me a brand new 3-wood, which is a golf club, and he gave me a brand new 5-wood. But he also handed me something far greater than any golf club. He gave me a letter. It was a father writing to his son, his father's wishes for his son, his prayer. And one of his wishes, one of his prayers for me was that I would be quick to listen and slow to speak. It took a long time for me to get that lesson, that prayer, to understand what he meant in that letter, the point of it. But it was a father pleading with his son. And Christ, even now, he pleads the innocent merits and the treasure of our high priest, Jesus Christ, before the Father on your behalf. That is all of grace. That is not deserved. We get it as a gift. It's an incredible gift. A father pleading with the son. An incredible privilege. But we have been given even a greater gift as Christians than that. We have been given the 66 books that contain the Father's heartbeat for his children, whom he loved, whom he created, and whom many reject, in the Son of God and the Son of Man, who alone can save. But in this example, this analogy, the Father, through the Word, is pleading the merits, the treasure of Jesus Christ in his Word, to tell mankind to repent, to believe, to put their hope and trust in Christ. And the same is true for Christians. God tells us his great story in his Word of how he longs to save man, and how he does it through the person and work of Christ. He tells us through stories, through narratives like Genesis. He tells us through history like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. He tells us about the prophets who are pleading with the people of Israel to believe the Lord and obey the Lord. He gives us the ministry of Jesus to tell us of the great depth by which God loved us, by which he sent his own son at the appointed time, as Romans 5 says, to bleed and to die and to suffer. As Isaiah 53 says, suffer for us in our place, for our sin, to die, to be buried, to rise. God tells us about why he gave us the Spirit in John 15 and 16, to teach us, to train us, to help us to grow. We even see the purpose of the Spirit, as we've talked about today in Romans 8, to help us to grow to be like Christ. So take some time to be thankful for how the Lord is at work in and through your life, and express that to the Lord. Express that love, that care that God has given to you, to the people that you love. And watch as God uses you to plead with others, to be reconciled to God, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, and watch as God uses you to make disciples, who make disciples of the nations. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Equipping You in Grace podcast. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.